so many things, and a couple of them I shared on Friday morning with your men's group, the Man Up group. You know, Vessi has alluded to us sowing some money, and the reality is we'd been saving up some money to make a deposit on buying a property, and we were challenged with this question: is the money you have enough to do what you're needing to do? And the answer was no. So well, then it's seed, sow it. And so find someone who has fertile soil and sow it into there. And so we view this church as fertile soil. And so we have sown our money into here. And the principle I want to say to you is this. The Bible says God gives us all two things: bread to eat and seed to sow. And you know what? If we keep eating our seed, we'll never have anything to sow. Because the only thing that multiplies is seed, not bread. You plant all the bread loaves you want in your garden, it's going to become compost. Plant seed in your ground, it's going to grow with heavenly multiplication. And so I want to challenge you guys. You're at the precipice of something wonderful. You know, John 3 talks about, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I kind of had a sense this morning that you guys are here, you're seeing something of God's preferred future for you. But then it goes on a few verses later to say, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you will not enter. And that speaks just of water, it speaks of baptism, which again speaks of immersion. And speaks of you guys immersing yourself into the ways and plans and purposes of God, which will include sowing. It's very quiet quickly here in this Presbyterian church. But that's the truth, guys. And can I tell you something? When you look at multiplication, it is disproportionate to the reality of what you have. Seeds are tiny things, but they produce crops and harvests 30, 60, 100-fold. And you can't, when you're entering a building project like this, look at your capacity of your own resources. You have to look at this thing called sowing and reaping and say, God, where do I need to start putting some of my seed? Because you sow to the east and reap to the west. And business people and anyone, you'll be amazed at what God can do through simple obedience and wait for him to prompt you and respond to it and see the hand of God move in your life. Is that right? During worship, I just thought, Israel in the wilderness, the tent of meeting. You know, I was struck a couple of years ago, we went to Israel and went to where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. And it's in a mountain, and there's wind blowing, and similar to today, actually. It wasn't this cold, but wind was blowing, and there's some shepherds and sheep going by, and I just thought, it's a far cry from our air-conditioned buildings that we want to meet in today, where everything's neat and tidy. It's just real out there, and I thought, isn't this a wonderful expression of that? Being here the last few days, just watching you guys tirelessly work and rake and pick up stones and bash pegs into the ground, I kind of, my mind went to Ephesians where it says, where every part plays its part, the body builds itself up in love. And something of this was an expression of that. And it's exciting, Vess, for me from an outsider's perspective to come here and just, that's magnificent. Being here today is magnificent. Previous churches, we've lived in a tent for a while, kind of as sojourners until the building was built. These are remarkable days, but they're days of faith where each one of us, this is an All Saints movement. All of us need to get in and say, Lord, how are we going to do this? Don't wait for Vessi and Sumin and the leaders to do it. You have a part to play. And when every part plays its part, the body will build itself up. Amen. Good. Good to be here. Bring you greetings from our church in Pretoria. They're meeting right now. We've got a bunch of youngsters preaching this morning. But it really is wonderful to be here and be part of you. And we watch your story and your progress with anticipation to see. And certainly we will play our part, whatever that is to do. We pray for you guys. We hold you before the Lord. Taking on a building project is a daunting thing. It's kind of like kingdom of God is violent, and violent men and women take it by force, and that doesn't speak of destructive violence. That just speaks of an anti-passivity where all of us actually get out of our comfort zone and say, I'm going to get stuck into this so that the purposes of God for this generation of people here can be fulfilled, because he has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And I shared this on Friday morning. I said, Joshua, it says in Judges chapter 2, it talks about Joshua was buried within the boundaries of his inheritance. Do you know you have an inheritance? This church has an inheritance. And like Israel, we can either be responsive and obedient and fulfill that and attain our promised land, if you understand where I'm going, or miss it. And my desire is, and my desire for you guys is, may you be buried when you're at the end of your life, at the end of your journey, be buried within the boundaries of your full promised land. And you know where that starts with Joshua? And I'm really off notes here, but it starts with being a good spy. That's what he was, wasn't it? 600,000 fighting men left on journey to the promised land, two entered. Why is it that so many Christians get born, reborn, and start on the journey with God, but fail to enter the purposes and fullness of their promised land in God? Well, one of the keys in that is that it's found in community. It's lived out in community. God always spoke to a people, not individuals, to go to their promised land. And it's through the people of God moving that tribes entered in, and within tribes were families, and within families were individuals. And so everyone attained and gained his inheritance, but it's because they were part of the move, the people of God. And so for you guys, that's my prayer. Don't miss your opportunity. Be responsive on the journey. Amen. Okay, I'm going to quit all of that now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, please. I've brought a nice rope here today as a picture and analogy, and I'll explain some more of it just now to you, and hopefully you will understand. And I really pray, Lord God, that above the words that we speak, that by your Spirit you would just do your work, just quicken in each one of our hearts what it is we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's one of these verses that plaques are made of, that go up in your kitchen and next to your front door, isn't it? It's probably one of the most quoted scriptures ever, but I think sometimes the most misunderstood. So let's have a look at that today. It says, but they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. That's the word of God. There's a promise, there's a condition, and we'll look at all of those in a minute. But in this text, Christian life is likened to a walk. I don't know if you've been on a walk, on a hike. It's usually not on a tar road, is it? The picturesque ones are not. There's ups and downs and rocks and bumps and cross streams and things. And the Christian life is very, very much like that. I don't know if you've experienced it that way. I certainly have. Ephesians 1 is the scripture that comes to mind. Sorry, Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. That each life is created with purpose and intent. Each life has a calling. And a calling is simply a thing that's going to get you to move. Move your geography, move your reality to something other than where it currently is at. And there's a calling on each and every one of us. And I've found God's calling is continuous all the time. When I've taken one step, he leads me to another. It's kind of the Abrahamic journey of faith, isn't it? Go to a place I will show you, and you get there by being obedient to the step that he's put in front of you. And by taking that step, the next step is revealed. It's not like building a puzzle where he gives you the picture up front to say, this is what your life's going to look like. He just says, take the next step, and it will become obvious what the picture looks like over time. It's like building a puzzle without the box. Is that okay? But Christian life is likened to a walk. Another thing it's likened to is a run. Hebrews 12 talks about this. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who's that referring to? The heroes of faith of the past. There's the guys that have passed on before us who have gone on and fulfilled their purpose in life. Their callings. They have attained their promised land, if I can put it that way. Those are the guys who are there eagerly, the cheerleaders watching down, looking at you guys. King City Church saying, come on guys, go for it. There's lots to achieve here. And it's not about buildings and money, is it? It's about lives, and we should be the only organization that exists for its non-members. Does that make sense? Because why do we do what we do? Well, we're giving birth. Paul used to say that. I mean, the pangs of labor that Christ may be formed in you. Labor is giving birth, and we're giving birth to something on this property. And that was one of the senses I had walking around here the last day. There's a birthing process happening, and birthing is painful, it's bloody, it's messy. It was a bit messy here the last couple of days. These oaks pulled a rabbit out the hat here. But there's this run that we've got to do. That's these great cheerleaders in the sky saying, come on, King City Church. Can you not see what we see? We, by faith, attained the things that God had for us in our lifetime. What are you doing? Cheering you on. But it goes on to say, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, every one of us has a race marked out. It's not a race you choose. It's a race you run. So the thing about these is our human limitation, isn't it? That we get tired, we get weary. The walking becomes hard, you lose heart. If you've run long distance races, Shemaine and I did, I know Vessi runs much longer ones than we ever did. But there are multiple times within that race that you feel, what am I doing here? Why did I actually sign up for this? And then you've got to find courage again to take a deep breath and go, and then you find a second breath, and then you kind of got strength and courage for the next leg of the race. Isn't that true, Vessi? And so Christianity is like that. It's not a bed of roses. It's a road of grace. Grace and mercy. Come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. I don't find that to be true in life. That's a theology that I certainly grabbed a hold of early on in my life, but I haven't found that to be true practically. Life is full of challenges. Our strength needs renewing. We need to withstand getting weary, which is tired from ongoing effort. Do you know you can get tired in church from ongoing effort? Because we are human beings, right? And faint means extreme physical or mental exhaustion. Do you know you can get to a space like that as a Christian, even as a minister in ministry? We need to renew it, to withstand the strains and the pressures or the attacks, to complete the walk that is set before you, or to finish the race that has been marked out for you. But our text says to us, wait on the Lord. And so waiting for all of us, because of our past experience, has some connotation which brings something to mind, doesn't it? Waiting. Wait on the Lord. And we kind of think that that means that if I just wait long enough, maybe God will come through for me in some other way. It's kind of a concept of just hold on, sustain my life so that time just passes so that I can get to the end of this and so that somehow there's this change in situation. Or again, come to Jesus and all your troubles disappear. We kind of have this thing that maybe Christianity is like this thing where if I wait in the context of this scripture, somehow miraculously my situation will change I'll wake up tomorrow and I'm in a different state of mind, or my strength is renewed, or I'm got courage to go the next leg of the journey. But you see, it's not like that. It's not miraculous. John 16:33, Jesus said, I tell you this, that you may have peace. For in this life you will have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And what you will find in your Christian life is that the life is one of overcoming, not miraculous events that change my circumstances. Is that okay? And the solution often lies in me finding the strength and courage to overcome, not in a miraculous event that happens. Is that okay? John 17:15, Jesus said, I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And therein lies the truth too, that he will want, he's not going to take us out of our situation. He's going to give us inherently by his spirit inside of us the courage to stand up again and face the reality in the face of our trials and troubles and situation that we face and take the next step, and then things will change. That's the reality that I find. You see, Jesus doesn't exclude us from troubles. He's not going to walk our walk for us or run our race for us, but he's always going to give us a way out. He's going to give us the courage and the strength to face our trials and tribulations and to overcome them, to go through them and finish the race. So our text has a promise that there's a way out. A way to renew our strength so that we do not faint. But it has something that you and me need to do. It has a requirement of you and me. And it's conditional. You see, it says, for those who wait on the Lord. It doesn't say for those who are saved will renew their strength. Or those who go to church will renew their strength. Or those who attend prayer meetings will go to church. It says they who wait on the Lord. And so we need to look at and understand what that word is and what it means for you and me in a very practical sense. So it's not automatic. But there's a twofold promise in it. We will renew our strength. We will mount up on wings like eagles. So in other words, in the midst of our trials and troubles, we will mount up like on wings like eagles. What does that mean? It means within your trouble and your situation, within the dark place you're in, you're going to find the thermals of life, the wind of life come under your wings and lift you so that you are lifted up and gain a very different perspective on the situation you are facing. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing that's going to happen. And then secondly, you're going to have the strength to complete your run or your walk and not become weary. It doesn't mean he's going to take away the need for prolonged effort. Doesn't mean that he's going to take away the potential for physical exhaustion. It's going to be there because Christianity is not a bed of roses. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. It's hard work. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. You'll wake up one day, you'll find fruitfulness. And then you've got to go the next day and you'll find you need to be faithful again and again and again and again. And somewhere you'll wake up and there'll be a season, a period, a day, a moment of fruitfulness. It's hard work, friends. What our text is saying is, it's always going to be like that. In this life, we will have troubles. But take heart, he has overcome it. So, let me move on. What is it we need to do? This concept of waiting on the Lord, what does it mean? What comes to your mind when I say wait? Maybe it's allow time to pass, as I said earlier, or stay in the same place and don't move from it, or holding off on action. I don't know, we kind of get into a zone there of indecision, don't we? But our past experiences do shape our understanding of the word wait, don't they? And so, if you've traveled like we recently did, when I think of waiting, the first thing I think of is crossing an African border. And I'll tell you what gets to me about those border crossings is the ensuing chaos that seems to happen there, mostly. And I think it's designed to be that way because it inherently in itself then creates business opportunities for people, doesn't it? And the idea is to get you utterly confused that you don't know where you are, when you are, who you've got to see next. They'll change the order of things and the rules whenever so that you're in this place of confusion. And the thing that gets to me is the injustice of it. If there was just a simple process, steps 1 to 5, one after the other, the same form every time, would be simple. The problem with that is, though, it creates a picture in my mind of waiting, which is one of injustice. That when I think of waiting, I think, someone's trying to do me in here. And we can extrapolate that into our Christianity, that when we say, wait on the Lord, we have this notion that, I don't know if I can trust what's happening here. Is that okay? Voting stations. You guys been to those? It's another time of waiting. Wait, wait, and wait. Or as a kid, my mom used to say, wait. No explanation given. And what you figure out is, mom and I have very different priority lists in life. And she's not going to explain anything. That's just how it is. So you better button your lip and just get on with it. Otherwise, you're going to get a slap on the ear. Certainly with my mother. Again, the problem with that is when we come to the text and we say, wait on the Lord, we kind of have this thing of, there's this God in heaven who has a different priority list to me. And actually, he's just going to force me to do this so that he gets his way. And I need to just be the little oak who needs to be compliant. Otherwise, I'm going to slap on the ear. Is that right? That's what I'm saying. Our past experiences shape our thinking around waiting, don't they? What about praying, but there's silence? Anyone done that? Seeming to be praying the same prayer over and over and over again, and seemingly there's nothing going on, and so we default to some of these pictures in our minds. What's going on here? We've trusted, but nothing seemed to move. I've been standing on the same promise over and over. Everyone else seems to be having a breakthrough, but my life seems to be stuck. Felt that ever? Yeah. Even the ungodly prosper. Yeah. And the hard part is not the passing of time in that context. The hard part is the enemy, the grand enemy. He's not so grand, but his age-old tactic is to make you feel like something is wrong, to make you feel like you've done something wrong, to make you feel like God has abandoned you. Or is any of this stuff true at all? And even from the Garden of Eden, you will find that his tactics is twofold. Is God real? And can you trust what he says? That's going to be the attack that'll come on you in these kind of things. But let's see what this text really means by waiting. There's a word, and I'm going to spell it to you so you can write it down if you have a pen. Q-A-V-A-H. Quava is the word. Quava is a word that's used 50 times in the Old Testament, and by the size of the Bibles on Friday morning at Man Up, I take that lots of you are theological students. So I'll give you the Strong's reference. It's 6960. You can go and look it up yourself. Quava is the word that's used for wait. And it doesn't mean passing time. It means to collect together, to twist together, to bind together and coil together. And I say, that makes absolutely no sense. How do I twist together, bind together, coil together, collect together on the Lord to renew my strength? Are you confused? I want to explain to you by using this rope. And I took a piece of it and I've unwound it, deconstructed it from the other side. You see, this rope is made from natural fiber, from plants, this rope, and bigger ones that even tie big ships up tugboats use these natural fiber ropes. But what this is, it's little individual strands that on their own are quite meaningless, not very strong. You can break them very easy. Some are short, some are long, some are fatter, some are thinner, some are a bit hairy, some are straight. But within this is a myriad of little strands. And what kwava means is I've got to take the little strands and start to wind, collect them firstly, and then start to wind them and twist them together. And then again, I twist them to others and more and more. And what you'll find is you start to make strands that are slightly stronger and thicker. And then you bind those together in groups that form these, slightly thicker. And when you keep at the process of collecting and winding and binding together something which on its own is insignificant, tiny, and not has no inherent strength in itself, it forms together over time a rope. That's the picture. So, I hope I've done justice to that. You see, these are stronger together than they could ever be alone. Does that make sense? And the second point is they gain strength with every twist or wind that they take around something else. So waiting is likened to my rope. And you will see my rope. So the question is, what is it we bind together? What is it we twist together? You see, kwava doesn't mean passively waiting for time to pass. It's not a theology of passivity or passing time. It means actively entwining myself and my life to something, binding together all the small bits, small, thin, fat, big ones, small ones. You see, kwava, the word, is a verb. It's a doing or action word. It's not a sitting on my backside on a chair waiting for time to pass or God miraculously to fall out the sky. You see, our text says, those who bind themselves into God. You look at the original text. It's Yahweh. When we bind ourselves, sorry, this thing's falling off my ropes. Done it an injustice. No worries. Let me take this off. I'm good. When I bind myself into Yahweh, into the reality of Him, when I take the bits and pieces, and we'll understand it a bit better in a minute, I hope, the reality of Christ in your life will be like this rope. You see, Yahweh is the proper name for the one true God who is in three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we bind ourselves, twist ourselves into Him, we will find something strong that can bear a weight that I can hold on to when I get tired or I get faint or I lose my way on my walk or my run. How do I do that? Well, not sitting in a chair, as I've said, hoping that God shows up. I've got to braid a bunch of individual strands together. And what are they? And I want to say this. So often through scripture, and let me use one example. In the book of Acts, you'll find Stephen or Stephanos. When he is taken before the Sanhedrin, the council, he goes and reminds them of their history. And how many times in scripture is that true? That God goes and reminds His people of their history. And so these strands are your experiences of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all of us have them. And what it's saying is go and remember, and don't just remember them. Don't just make a bag of a collection of strands, wind them and twist them together and twist them into your life and make it an integral part of your life. But remember those things. Remember your salvation the day you got saved. Remember the goodness of God. Remember your first understanding of the Father heart of God, and that actually the Bible says He loves you as much as He loves Christ. Do you know that and realize that? And then you can look at other things. His word. Have you at some point in your life trusted Him for something and He came through for you? My friend, that's a strand uniquely made and purposed for your life. Don't throw it in a pile and make it just a pile of strands, wind it, bind it together, because that's what kuava means. Is that okay? And have you trusted the Spirit in something? Have you had sickness or something, or somewhere where you felt something, God said, this is what you need to go and do, and you've responded to it, and there's been a breakthrough. The problem is we forget these things. And it will end up like a bunch of fibers on our mantelpiece unless we kuava it, which means we make it into something useful which can help you and others around you when they are faint or weary in the run or the walk of life. Does that make sense? His Spirit, His promptings, your responses. Have you seen in your life character being formed inside of you? The transformational power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit inside of you. Have you seen things change in your life? Well, those are the strands that you need to wind together. Have you seen the fruits of the Spirit being formed in your life and starting to give glory to Him when people look at you? Those are the strands, my friends. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. His body. You know what? We're not purposed and made to live alone. We meant to take my strands of my experiences and intertwine them with others called the body of Christ, your local church that He's called you to be a part of. This thing is going walkabout, distracting me. You see, when we start to do that, it creates something tangible. And something that can span the tension between my reality and where it is God wants to take me. It's something tangible that can bear the weight of pulling me out of the reality I'm in into the future, the preferred future that God has for me. That's how you rise up on wings like eagles and get a different perspective. When I look back, you see, if I just have a bunch of strands and I get into trouble, I'm going to start to try and rely on one thing. Oh yes, I was saved one day. Yes, it's true. But when it's bound together with others and made bigger and stronger, it actually becomes something like this, which spans that tension that I spoke of. Pulls me out of the reality I'm in. You see, all of this is not one single big event. It's a life of consistently weaving every small strand of the reality of God in the expression of Him through Father, Son, Holy Spirit into my life. It's a very intentional process. Not an event. Adding, twisting, strengthening becomes longer and longer, stronger and stronger. Can help myself and others around me. You see, our text says, those who kuava the Lord will renew their strength. Not those who sit back and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm going to do nothing until you come through. It doesn't say those who get it right will renew their strength. Or those who find the formula or the recipe. Those who bind themselves together with the Lord Yahweh. Let me give you two other examples. Nearly finished. Psalm 25:3 says, indeed, none who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame. It's the same word. Kuava. You see, it's not just sitting back. Doing nothing, passivity. It's bind myself. Lord, the reality of you, form it in my heart. Psalm 40:1. And interesting there, it's a double. It's a psalm of David. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. David, in the midst of battle, is saying, I waited on the Lord. And in that context, that scripture, it's actually a double. The first one is actually called an infinitive absolute, and the second one's called the perfect. So it's kuava, kuava. Psalm of David says, I kuava, kuava patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. You see, once you've done it, do it again and do it again and sit with this reality of Him inside your heart and your life. So my question to you today, King City Church, how's your walk going? How's your race? Are you getting tired? Are you fainting? The stress and pressure getting a bit much for you in this walk? You want to rise up on wings like eagles and renew your strength? Quava the Lord. And here's my challenge as I land this. Take time today to go and remember some of the strands. Write them down. Write them in your book. And remember your salvation. Remember your first love. Remember the first time you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember when you were baptized. Remember the moments in your life throughout where God has spoken to you through His Word and you had that warm, fuzzy feeling. We've all had them somewhere. Remember those and start to braid them together, because that forms the rope that's going to pull you out and pull many others out when they're in a dark, dingy place. I end with this, Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. Because let me tell you something, at the other end of this rope is someone who is able and willing to take your journey to fulfillment, so that like some guys, you can say, I want to be buried within the boundaries of my inheritance. Amen.